Well, I've been praying about it, and God changed everything two times this week. And I'm going to tell you where we ended up.
New Testament.
In the New Testament, we are in the book of 1 Thessalonians.
Huh.
Anybody know anything about 1 Thessalonians? I'm sure we've all read it. We quote the scriptures out of this book at funerals all the time. And the dead in Christ shall rise first, all that good stuff. You know, we talk about the resurrection as comfort and what we have for families that goes on there. But really, what do we know about the book of 1 Thessalonians? Anything, anybody?
Well, they lived in Thessalonica.
Anybody know where it is today?
Yeah, this is Thessalonica, Greece.
It's at the top of Greece, so not by Athens.
It's actually now Thessalonica is actually a city in Turkey right now.
It's not far from Philippi.
Yeah, not far from there. It was a big center of commerce.
This is really good.
A big center of commerce in there. Modern day Thessalonica is up there. Anybody know when this book was written?
Fifty to 51 AD.
Somewhere right around there, from 50 to 51 AD. Who wrote it?
Paul.
Anybody know the occasion of the writing?
Typically, if you ask me, I don't know, but he usually was encouraged and rebuked something that was going on to bring unity to the people. But no, I don't know. So we'll find out.
We'll get into that in the first verse. The first chapter is 10 verses. Who wants to read?
I'll read.
Read away.
This is a New Living Translation, by the way. This letter is from Paul, Silas, and Timothy. We are writing to the church in Thessalonica, to you who belong to God, the Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. May God give you grace and peace. The header is the faith of the Thessalonian believers. We always thank God for all of you and we pray for you constantly. As we pray to our God and Father about you, we think of your faithful work, your loving deeds, and the enduring hope that you have because of our Lord Jesus Christ. We know, dear brothers and sisters, that God loves you and has chosen you to be his own people. For when we brought you the good news, it was not only with the words, but also with power, for the Holy Spirit gave you full assurance that what we said was true. And you know of our concern for you from the way we lived when we were with you. So you received the message with joy from the Holy Spirit in spite of the severe suffering it brought you. In this way, you imitated both us and the Lord. As a result, you have become an example to all the believers in Greece throughout both Macedonia and Achaia. And now the word of the Lord is ringing out from you to people everywhere, even beyond Macedonia and Achaia. For wherever we go, we find people telling us about your faith in God. We don't need to tell them about it, for they kept talking about the wonderful welcome you gave us and how you turned away from idols to serve the living and true God. And they speak of how you were looking forward to the coming of God's Son from heaven, Jesus, whom God raised from the dead. He is the one who has rescued us from the terrors of the coming judgment.
Everybody know who Silas was? Your Bible may say Silvanus. It's the same guy. Everybody know who he was?
I do. I can't remember why I know that.
Silas went with Paul on a second missionary journey, and with the guy that was thrown in jail with him and beaten, kept in stocks in Acts chapter 16. And they began to praise God at midnight, and the chains fell off, and Paul and Silas were released and went out and had a midnight deliverance and came out. Everybody know who Timothy is?
Yeah. Son of a Greek and it's son of a Jewish woman.
He was the son of a Greek, had a Greek father and a Jewish mother. And he wrote 1st and 2nd Timothy. And they talk about his faith being given to him, passed down from his mom and grandmother. And anybody know how, when or how the church of Thessalonica started? And what happened? Paul's job, really, was to call an apostle, which an apostle goes and begins works. He doesn't pastor them, he doesn't do that. He starts works and he moves around and begins churches all over the place. In Acts chapter 17, you'll find the story in 1 through through 9, the story of the church that got started, and when Paul and them got out of jail, asked to leave the city. They traveled into Thessalonica and went to a Jewish synagogue and began preaching, and people got converted, and they ended up in a guy's house starting a church. And then the town got all irate and came against them and ran Paul out of town after a short time to start this church.
What was the Acts version?
Acts 17, 1 through 9. So then we come in to begin this thing and why he's writing this letter and what's going on. And he comes in and, you know, I think this is pretty interesting that he says, Paul, Silvanus, or Silas, and Timothy to the church at Thessalonica. He writes and he puts down all three of them, not just a letter from Paul. And, you know, you look at that and you think, why would he list the three helpers that went with him when Paul is the main guy? Caught my eye, might not caught yours, but it caught mine. So I looked at it a little bit, and one thing that I found and understood that Paul was not a one-man show. And that he realized that what he was, and it was a team effort to spread the gospel and start churches all over. Guys, when pastors get in trouble, when they become the one-man show.
Paul's description of himself,
yes,
was that he wasn't very impressive in person, so he would have wanted charismatic people around him. That's probably not the best metaphor, but
sure,
something like that. People that other people would be drawn to.
Right. So we need to understand with that, you know, we're together, guys. What makes a church great?
The fact that it's not one person.
The fact that it's not one person, that it's people working together. And when a church begins to focus on one person, a pastor, whoever else, and anything else, then what usually happens?
Starts to unravel.
And we've seen it over and over and over again. And so we need to understand that it's a team effort. We also need to understand that the real guy in charge is Jesus himself, because the word says we are co-laborers together with him. This church, and the reason for this letter is this church was established during the second missionary journey in Acts 17. And when it was established in a very, very short time. You know, matter of fact, in a matter of like 2 to 3 weeks, and then all hell broke loose and they ran Paul out of the city. And so when a body of believers, new converts, now have come and they've been brought the gospel, they've accepted Christ, they've started the church, and now the guy that was their anchor and the dude, their main guy, is now run out of town, what usually will happen to that body of believers? They're going to go back. They're going to begin to fall apart. Stuff's going to happen. And so what we got right here is Paul comes in here and begins to write a letter to them because of what he has heard. You know, he's forced to leave because of enemies of the gospel. And he comes in, after all, what happened to the church at Corinth? You may know what 1 Corinthians, the letter of 1 Corinthians was about to them?
Yeah, because they were falling away, going back to...
They were falling away and going back. And
pagan rituals and things like that.
Pagan rituals, sexual immorality, everything you can imagine. And they had fallen away, and they were well established with Paul there, and they're gone. But here's this little church in Thessalonica that he comes in here, and here we find this church has remained strong. You read it through everything that's here, and what's he doing? He's praising them. He talks about their faith. He talks about everything else that's there, and they're hanging in, and they're going on. You know, and he comes in and begins to do it. And in verse 2, as we go through these 10 verses to start this thing, he says, we thank God for all of you, remembering you constantly in our prayers. They give gratitude to God. Why?
Well, it's true. You got to put the glory where it's supposed to go to and give thanks to the one who, I'm not saying it very well, but.
I understand what you're saying. I looked at it a little different. I looked at it as Paul's giving thanks to God because this church that he established in a matter of 2 to 3 weeks at the most, and he has run out of town and no more contact with them, they're pumping and going strong for the Lord. They got zeal for the Lord. They got everything else. And he's giving thanks to God. Why? Because if it wasn't for the Holy Spirit, where would this church be?
Yeah.
Have you ever witnessed somebody and one guy get it and he goes through everything and takes off for the Lord, and the other guy that got saved the same time he did just wanders off and goes astray?
Yeah.
And this is a picture of what went on at this church. This church should have fallen apart and gotten really weak, and they're hiding in their houses and everything else, but we find in this chapter they're not doing any of that. Instead, they're blowing up. They're going all for God. They're full of life. And what Paul's thanking God for is because he realizes that this work was beyond himself. That it was of God. Guys, I want you to understand something. When God gives you something to do, if you can accomplish it in yourself, chances are it's not God giving it to you, because he always gives us stuff that presses us to grow and go beyond what our abilities are. He will press us to that point. And the fact is that if we can do it within ourselves, then we take the credit. If I can't do it within me, guess who gets the credit? Hopefully God. So he comes in and he gives thanks to him. In 3 and 4 he says, we recall in the presence of our God and Father. And what that means is during our prayers, we're stating these things concerning you. Your work of faith, your labor of love, and endurance of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Knowing your election, brothers, loved by God. As I look at this, and he's giving thanks for them to God. You know, and the things that jumped out about them, and notice it wasn't about him and anything he said or what's going on, because he lists these things. He talks about them, talks about the work of faith, the labor of love, and the patience of hope in Jesus Christ. And then he talks about the work of the Holy Spirit in them. You know, and when I look at this, it just tells me that through this thing, the work of the Holy Spirit brought change in these people's lives. Guys, I'm looking at this at a church being formed in the midst of all kind of garbage, and what are they doing?
Striving.
Why are they striving? Because when the gospel of God came to them, it brought change in their lives. And now he says, you know, look at what you're doing. You got three virtues right here: faith, hope, and love. Kind of the same thing he wrote to Corinthians. What's going to remain after everything is gone? Faith, hope, and love. And guys, to me, that if we're looking at a church and we're looking at ourselves and we're looking at everything else, what will all be the three things that's growing in us? Faith, hope, and love. You know, so much so that hope and that love, if we don't love, then what are we?
Nothing.
Jesus said, you know, if you say you love God but hate your brother, then what did he say you were? A liar. But you really don't love God. And I want you to note something. That when that scripture says you love your brother, who is he talking about?
Anybody in Christ?
You think? Think of the word brother.
Well, I always took it as anybody, the people around you.
Around you how?
Brother in Christ.
Brother in Christ. Yeah. If you don't love your brother
in Christ,
we tend, and what I see right now, we're going to love the world more than we love each other sometimes. We love the lost in it. But what about the guy sitting next to you? Another scripture Jesus said, they'll know that you are my disciples. Why?
By your actions.
By your love.
By your love, one for another. How many of you have ever been involved in a church split? You ever been involved in a church split?
We have about, five of them.
You ever seen people that were involved in that church split that were friends and now they haven't spoken to each other for years over that?
What is it because you're around each other all the time or something, and maybe that's why?
Okay, how many of you got brothers and sisters?
Yeah.
How many of y'all grated on each other growing up sometimes?
Yeah.
So sometimes that happens even in the church body because we're brothers and sisters. And, you know, I think we need to look at that. We need to check it. Here's what I think that God showed me about faith, love, and hope. Is that faith looks back to a crucified Savior and says, what he did has given me faith for everything else that comes before me in salvation, healing, whatever I need. Love looks up to a crown Savior because he loved me, what? I love him and I will love. You know, remember what we talked about in the last thing in Psalm 91? About love, you know, because he has loved me, then I will do this for him. Realize that that's what he's doing. And hope, I believe, looks to a coming Savior. If you lose hope, what do you lose? Everything. Because you're down and out, and everything just tears you up. We come to a word in here that really gets some people. In the King James, it talks, you have been elected by God. Oh, yeah. What is the word elected?
Predestination, elected.
Elected, predestined.
Chosen.
You know, what does that word election mean?
Takes the work out of our hands and puts it in God's hands.
Takes the work out of our hands and puts it in God's hands.
Very good.
I do not believe it means that he chose Clay and then didn't choose me. Because Scripture says that he desires that none perish, not one.
Well, you're on the four, right?
Yeah.
Because the way it reads there is that he has chosen you to be his own people. I kind of take that as he's chosen multiple people, not just one, right?
Well, he's talking strictly to the church at Thessalonica.
Okay, well, that'd be multiple people.
He's not talking to one person. You there is plural. I think what we need to understand, what he's saying right here, is simply, God loves you, and because he loved you, he has called and chosen you. And the scripture states, God so loved a few that he gave his only begotten son?
The world.
And so I think we need to understand this, that when we love somebody, we do what? We naturally choose that person. It's human nature. God so loved the world that he chose all the people in it. And so we need to get that and don't let that be turned into he picks some and not others. In verse 5, he says, for our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power, in the Holy Spirit, and with much assurance. You know what kind of men we were among you? For your benefit. Guys, I titled this verse, Cause and Effect, Change in Their Lives. When the gospel was brought to them, what happened to these guys?
And the Holy Spirit came upon them.
Holy Spirit came upon them, and what happened with the lives of the... Boom, they've been changed. What's going on around them? We talked about in Acts. What's happening?
Yeah.
Conversion was overwhelming in the first century, and passion for God, passion for this experience was more than it had been in any other century. They were very zealous, and the Holy Spirit really filled up these small churches that grew and grew and grew. They blew them up because it spread over the entire world. But the Holy Spirit was so powerful for these people. It was radical. It was life-changing for many people, which is why they had the courage to defy
everything around them.
Yeah.
Now let me ask you a question. Has conversion changed? Has the gospel weakened?
No.
Yes or no?
No.
The gospel hasn't.
And what's changed that made people so radical in conversion then that they were willing and many of them went to their death? When today, if adversity comes, what a lot of people that have been converted, what happens?
Yeah.
What's the difference in what makes that life change back then and this life not change now?
It's got to be some kind of a fear.
No, the Holy Spirit was just now coming upon man. I mean, it wasn't going to start. It didn't start until Jesus died.
Right.
And
so
now,
he ascended to the Father.
And now we're, that's what I was looking at, 51. So that's like 50 years later. But I guess it's still new enough. It seems more powerful or something at that when we read it. I don't know. But
we're more calloused or we're
has
more...
Has it lost its power?
No, it hasn't.
No,
but it's...
But it's coming
Spirit,
upon
no,
people
but,
that have already been alive.
But what?
You know?
It's been... When I say this, make it not sound like I'm trying to say the Holy Spirit has lost its power. It's just, it's that as a community, they were so drawn to that it made the Holy Spirit that much more accessible. It made it that much more powerful because they had such a strong faith. And I don't believe that's the case anymore.
Do you remember you as a new Christian?
Well...
Yeah,
no, I don't.
Some
don't?
Of that.
No.
Some
you
of that, see, I remember. But it's kind of like when in Babel,
like, really?
The people were so full of themselves that they just were into themselves. And like us as Americans, we've got great medicine, we've got great this, great that, and we just have a lesser God need or God feel or see God, I think, than...
These people were more reliant on their faith, and they really, really clung to it. And I don't think people do that very much. And it just waters down what the Spirit will do for a person.
Yeah.
Because, I mean, if they've got to cling to a faith and they're challenged, then how often do people abandon their faith?
Well, maybe.
Others, I presume, I mean, I assume others, it makes it stronger because that's all they have to cling to. But,
Costa Rica's an example of that.
Yeah, well, there you go.
Those people will face junk. What goes on with conversion down there?
You know,
how powerful is that church service?
See, if you've got money to solve your problems, then all of a sudden your faith goes out the window. You stop trusting.
Well,
there's something to believe in, and there's something to fall in love with, and that's two different things.
Well,
I think that the world now simply has
its own cure.
We have a tremendous amount of other distractions. I'm not saying they didn't have distractions. I'm just saying we've got a whole bunch more distractions.
I mean,
I
think that's
very
wrong.
Watered down gospel that's being spoken to very naive people. You know, and I comment on this guy all the time, but Joel Osteen is constantly preaching his ministry of health and wealth.
Yeah.
And he's not preaching the gospel, and people aren't hearing it. They don't even know what they're drawn to.
Possibly it was more intense back then also because God had to light the fire under these people with the Holy Spirit, and he backed it up with the power. I'm thinking where it says power in here, Paul was probably performing lots of miracles and stuff. Do we see miracles today? Well, yeah, but we can kind of explain some of them away and other things, and I don't know, but...
Do you really think sex, drugs, and rock and roll just started with us?
No. But
most of the churches are founded across the street from
Ananias and Sapphira. I mean, God did some extreme things back then.
You know the reason he wrote women be silent in church? Because it would come from the pagan temple across the way where everything in the world was going on. They'd come in there, they didn't know the law, they didn't even know how to read, and they were blurting out things in church, bringing them from... the orgies and everything over in the Temple of Aphrodite across the street. And so here's a church, here's this, and it's infiltrating. I think a lot of the same stuff that's happening today was going on then. Did they face harder times then, or did we face, which is harder, someone in your face?
Well, they were persecuted
to
die.
Beat you to death and persecute you?
Yeah.
Or?
Yeah.
So
you're a sissy because you're a Christian. You know?
Or you just saw, I don't need it because... my bank account's fine.
Yeah. Yeah, that's a big difference right there.
Yeah, I think that they definitely had a harder time in terms of, like you just said, being faced with death, but they didn't have CBS News, they didn't have iPhones, they didn't have the computers. I mean, when I say distractions, that's the kind of distractions that I'm talking about now that people are constantly involved in.
We're dependent on it, and we're less dependent on God, maybe.
They didn't have any of that. They were faced with death, but they were also given from Jesus Christ and God
faith and hope
and love.
What's your two cents?
I totally agree with what John said a couple minutes ago is the problem. You may remember what he said a couple minutes ago.
What'd you say, John?
He doesn't even remember. Not Joel Osteen. It's not just Joel Osteen. It's a watered down gospel. Look at what he says in this scripture right here. Look at it. For our gospel did not come to you how?
Without power.
In word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with much assurance.
Yeah.
I think there's a major thing right there. Take away 10,000 people coming on a Sunday morning, or let them stop giving their tithe to Joel Osteen and just show up and see how much assurance he has what he's preaching. Do you understand what assurance means? It's not talking that convert Clay has assurance. He's talking about what? He's talking about the gospel I brought to you, that me, Sylvanus, and Timothy brought to you. We brought to you not just with words, but with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with assurance. I think there's things right there that's probably missing today. I think it's not a matter of mere words, is what he's saying. How many of you remember what your pastor preached Sunday? How many of you remember what he preached two Sundays ago? How many of you remember what he preached three Sundays ago? Some of us? I'm sure. Majority of us? Not. It was really good then, but did those words bring change in me? Were they feel-good words for the moment, or did they bring lasting change? I'm going to tell you right now, Clay said something I agree with too. They didn't have CBN, they didn't have ABC, they didn't have iPhones, they didn't have Yahoo, they didn't have Facebook, they didn't have all this stuff. I believe the world today has plenty of words. I believe our churches have plenty of words. And not in every church, but in a lot of churches, I believe the three last things are missing. Power, Holy Spirit, and assurance. And that assurance comes from the pastor.
Back then, and I can't speak for the entire world, but much of history in this time period, which I've read anyway, including the Bible and others, religion was an integral part of every culture.
Every culture.
And it was very, very important, and to defy that local religion was to alienate yourself from the rest of the community. So these people had to be really, really faithful, because that was a big, that was your meal ticket. You didn't eat. It was just like, not having the mark of the beast. You can't go to the bank and get money. You can't go get bread because you have alienated yourself. It took a tremendous amount of courage. And we don't see that here because the religion here is yourself. But there does occur in some of these other countries. They're persecuted for what they do. This little girl got thrown in jail in an Islamic country because she's a Christian. She's 13 years old. People, I've heard that they converting people in Japan is almost impossible because they're so worried about the culture because they have ancestor worship. They don't want to convert because they don't want to be alienated from their families. We don't see that the power of the Holy Spirit here because of the way our society.
So I agree. I believe that in all the countries around the world, their religion is still steeped into those places. Islam, a false religion that rules people and makes them do all kinds of things. But the truth doesn't, and there's got to be a reason why. Back in this day, the truth caused change in people, and they did things out of the ordinary, went against, stood up, never backed down. So the something's changed, and the only way to look at it is, he says, the gospel hasn't changed. What's the gospel?
Word of God, and it doesn't change.
Jesus Christ, death, burial, resurrection, coming again, the gospel of Christ. It has not changed, period. So if the gospel's the same, then let's, are we preaching that gospel from all our pulpits that names change to people's lives? Or are we doing the health, wealth, feel-good stuff, guys?
I just think of the way I grew up. I mean, I went to church Easter and on Christmas, I heard it, you know, 2 to 3 hours a year.
Yeah.
So if I'm not hearing it, how am I gonna get it?
Yeah. I agree, and that brings us to the next portion that he's gonna talk to them about. And he puts it on them. I think we see that. The gospel's the same. Maybe we're preaching it watered down like John said, and we're not giving the truth. So the truth's not being preached all the places, so people's lives aren't being changed because the truth isn't being taught to them. I look at it and he says it wasn't just with mere words, it was with power. Now what does power mean?
That's the power of the Holy Spirit.
The power of the Holy Spirit. If it's the power of the Holy Spirit, what does the Holy Spirit do? I'm not talking about signs and wonders that accompanied. Evidently, they had to have seen them. I'm talking about there's another aspect of power. We read power, we all always associate it with signs and wonders. The power of the gospel being preached with the Holy Spirit means the Holy Spirit is let loose to do His work through the preaching and the teaching of that gospel. What's His job?
To convict.
Convict. To comfort. And to save. Evidently, guys, we're running him out of that gospel being preached with that power to convict, comfort, and to save.
Yeah, mine says conviction, yours says assurance, but...
Conviction and assurance meaning the same. If he's preaching it with conviction, what is he doing?
Giving confidence.
Giving confidence to the words that he's speaking. That is, not only is he giving confidence to him, he's giving life to him. Because why? Because Paul is living the words he's preaching. Paul is saying these words, why? They're coming from his heart because they're words that were ingrained and embedded in his heart because he believes it, he's seen it work, he's seen it in action, and now he's preaching it with conviction. And buddy, when a preacher preaches with conviction, it changes everything. It changes minds, it changes hearts, and it changes lives. You know, we need to understand that the Holy Spirit is a living person. He's not a thing. Okay? He works in the hearts of the believer. You know, if a pastor only speaks his words, then all we've heard is mere words. But if the words the pastor speaks are words spoken to the whole by the Holy Spirit through him, then what do those words do? We've all heard a sermon that kind of went, then we hear a sermon that goes, boom. What's the difference?
Convicts.
Conviction.
The Holy Spirit power in those words brings the conviction, the job he's supposed to have. And Paul is saying this right here, man. We brought the gospel to you with conviction. We brought the gospel to you, not in mere words, not in a feel-good message, but with power. The Holy Spirit with much assurance. We need to understand, when he says this, he is describing the guy bringing the words. He's bringing them with conviction. He's bringing them in believing in the power that he's talking about and the words that he's speaking. The sad thing I find right now, you can survey the pulpits across America, they believe the entire Bible, the preachers that are preaching. And probably 40 to 50% or better will say no. Sad, isn't it? Paul had this. He didn't have it written. He was writing it, but he was learning everything that was before this and the Septuagint and then the law and everything else. And now he's experiencing Jesus and writing what we have here. These words are written with conviction. We ought to be preaching with conviction, that it's heartfelt, that it's coming from here. And the biggest thing is that another thing that conviction means is when I speak it, I'm not only speaking it to you, I'm living it.
Paul talks about the 500 witnesses, many of whom are still alive. And Ken, you said earlier, you said 50 years later. This could have been as little as 10 years later, because if he was born in 6 AD and he lived till he was 33, that puts him closer to dying in 40, if this was written in 50. So this was still something that was fresh in many, 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 many people's minds.
Yeah.
10 years later, 15 years later.
It could have been. Look at 6 at their response. And you became what?
Imitators.
Imitators of who?
Us. Yeah, Paul.
Both us
and the Lord.
When in spite of severe persecution, you welcome the message with the joy from the Holy Spirit. Guys, they became followers. They became imitators. Why?
Because it hit them.
Because it hit them, because that word was full of power. Don't limit it to signs and wonders. Limit it to power that changes lives. Whether through signs and wonders and miracles, or through a heart change and a complete life change. And that's what he's talking about. He says you became followers. Evidently that word had an impact, because you know what become following, a follower means? It means you stopped following something and started following something else. It means they gave up what they were in. What John said a minute ago, religion of the area, false worship, idols, whatever. These words were so powerful, it changed that, and they came over here and started following Paul and God in their example. Now, something's got to happen in our world, in this country, to let that same conviction come back. It's going to cause people to stop following something over here and start following this. And it's not hellfire and brimstone. Because if I scare the hell out of you, I can be scared back into you.
But we need to hear a little bit about that occasionally, don't we?
Sure. He talks about it right here. In the midst of severe... I can imagine when he's talking about severe, persecution and everything else that's going on here. Look at it, and in the end, he's going to cover what you just said, He sees, and what he's saying is they received the world in much affliction, man. God, it's something that I found to be true, and what I see in here, I just wrote this down, that most of us today receive an easy, painless gospel. Easy, painless gospel. But how many do you think would still embrace that gospel when adversity comes because of that gospel? If it's easy, I'm going to tell you right now, I hated with a passion Monday to Thursday in football practice. Come Friday, buddy, I was ready to hit and hurt somebody. Come Monday again, sometime Saturday after we played terrible. You had to give in on Saturday. Well, you dreaded all that. But you went through it because of that down there. Guys, we need to understand that that's the gospel. It's like that. To get to there where we got to go, we got to go through all the junk to receive what it's talking about. Life change. I hate to paddle out. Jessica, my daughter, surfs really well, but you know why she doesn't go surfing all the time? She hates to paddle. Because she would hold on to my leash or Marlon's leash or somebody else's leash, we'd paddle her out her whole life. Serious. I think that's a discredit we do at surf camp when all we ever do is push them instead of make them paddle for their waves. Because what's the difference between getting pushed and having to paddle and stand up? Here's a big one. And when I'm paddling, a lot of times I see them do this. When you're pushing down, that board goes easy into the wave, man. Gospel's the same way. We need to get a gospel that comes with the truth. If it comes with adversity, how are we going to do it? I think when he says, with the joy of the Holy Spirit, man, when they got that power and the Holy Spirit was in them, that facing everything didn't matter. You know, Paul's the one that wrote it. He faced the cross, shunning the shame because of the joy that was on the other side. And who could be the only one to bring you that? Jesus, the Holy Spirit. Last time I checked, Jesus didn't say, I'm going to go back to the Father, I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit for the first 100 years, and then you're on your own. He's still here until he returns the second time. Why is he silent in a lot of places? Because we've silenced him. If I took Clay somewhere and was going to introduce him as my best friend, but I didn't want the words to come out of his mouth to embarrass me, and I told him to be quiet, don't say anything, just stand by me, how long do you think Clay would go with me to see other people? What do you think we've done to the Holy Spirit in this country over a period of years? I think we need to get it. You know, we come in here to 7, and it says, as a result, you became examples to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. For the Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but in every place that your faith in God has gone out. So much so that we don't need to say anything. What was their response? So much so that they became examples of the gospel. You know what's missing? I think Lisa said it a minute ago. We go to church on Christmas and Easter. We don't hear anything else. Where are our examples today? You know what every kid down here that comes to Epic on Thursday night is looking for?
His friends.
His friends, but you know they're really hungry. The majority of them. Somebody they can look up to, it's going to tell them the truth to be an example that they can follow. Because sadly enough, the majority of them have got dads that don't give them anything. And then another lot of them, girls, got a mother that belittles them and puts them down. Tells them they're junk. I didn't want you in the first place. And so guys, you guys are their example. And now he's saying to them right here that you guys in Thessalonica, I became an example to you. Then you became an example to others. Understand that's how it was supposed to work and how it is supposed to work today. And when we get turned on and saved, radically changed, living different, changed, then we become the guys everybody else is looking at to be the example for. And I want to tell you, when he says you became Macedonia and all those places, realize these guys didn't go there. What went there? Church in Thessalonica stayed in Thessalonica. You know what spread? Stories and words about how these guys have been radically changed. And so the gospel spreads that way. I believe that the world's crying for the real deal today. I believe all over. You know, I don't know if you've heard it, Lisa, or not, but there's a big hatred and a buzz going around at Fletcher right now about the new principle. Have you heard it?
Yeah, Connor laughed about it.
Have you heard it? Boy, they hate. They don't like him here.
They were going to make t-shirts, bring back Gilbert t-shirts.
Yeah. Do you know why they don't like him?
Because he's stressed.
Because he told them to quit dressing like hoochies.
Yes.
That's the whole thing in a nutshell. And that's just not kids that don't go to church. That kid's here and in Bumsey and everywhere else. Because he has made that statement. You're not going to come to school dressed that way. I talked to a math teacher, a little short, blonde-headed lady. at Fletcher. Mm-hmm. She's a math teacher. Can't think of her name.
Olson?
No. Can't think of it. She was. I went Saturday and watched my 2-year-old, 3-year-old granddaughter dance, and she was there, and she recognized me and was talking about the kids. And she told me she had a girl that came to school with a tube dress on, sat down in a chair, and you could see her poking out of underwear. She went in and had her call the parents, and the parents said, she didn't come to leave my house dressed that way this morning. And guys, they all don't like it because somebody's brought change to make them do the right thing. I think that's a problem across the board. We got a generation that doesn't want life change experience too. Yeah. And they're all upset at the principal because of that.
Not all of them. Some of them are laughing, you know, the people that are upset.
Good.
Yeah,
good.
No.
I was like, you can't wear tank tops anymore. And I said, you never worn a tank top. I said, yeah, I know. It's that's where we're left, you know. He doesn't think it's a big deal at all.
I'm glad. I'm really glad.
But he's also used to a dress code for going to private school.
Sure. I'm glad of that. I got news for every one of them. They get out and go to the real workaday world. There's rules. I've seen Mr. Gay send girls home the dresses are too low. You're not going to work here like that. Go change your clothes. You know, we come into there. We need somebody to show Christianity, not just tell about it. And that's what Paul's saying about these guys. And 8 through the end of this thing, look at it. He says, for the Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but in every place that your faith in God has gone out. So we don't need to say anything. Paul's saying, your faith has spread so much, your example has spread so much, you're doing my job and I'm not having to do it. He's saying, I don't have to go preach anymore at these places, but I do. But your examples are going out so much, it's taken the gospel because of your life change. Man, wouldn't that be awesome for God to say that about each one of us? I pray that He does. For they themselves report about us what kind of reception we had from you, how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. You know, it says that their faith sounded forth the words of God. You know, that's in the Greek, that's translated a loud ringing sound or a trumpet blast. And that says something about them and the conversion that they had, that their change was like a trumpet blast. You know, and it went out everywhere. You know, I see two aspects here that is essential in spreading the gospel. The number one, before it can spread, it's got to impact and change me. And then number two, that faith that has now come in me, that changed me, needs to be an example which goes out to everybody around me, not just my words. That everything about me has changed. You know, they've changed from idols to serve the living God. You know? The Word of God and the conversion in their life rings true. Why? Because there's evidence. There's change. They aren't doing the same things they used to do. You know? And the thing is, it's because they did something with the Word. I wrote these down. They heard, they responded, they accepted, and now that word's going out from them. And it brought change. And what it is they gave themselves to serve. You know, the gospel has impacted them enough that it changed them to take everything out. And I find a real interesting point at the end right here. He talks about it, he goes back to it, and he says, to wait for His Son from heaven. What is that talking about?
The future.
the future. Jesus has already come. He's saying, wait for his son to come again from heaven. And that word wait right there is not sit in the corner and twiddle your thumbs. It's actively wait, work. Be like a waiter that's waiting on a table. You know, when was the last time you went to a restaurant and the waiter stood in the corner and waited for you to get up from where you were sitting to come over here and tell him what you wanted? He comes to you, right? He said, do it. He says, whom he raised from the dead, and Jesus who rescues us from the coming wrath. You know, I found an interesting thing there when I looked that up in the Greek. Jesus rescues us from the coming wrath. It's actually in a tense and a participle that actually states this. Since he rescued us in the past from wrath, he will rescue us in the future from wrath. So the reason why they knew that he would rescue them in the future is because he had rescued them the first time. And anything that came their way, they had enough faith and trust to know that he was going to take care of it in the future. Not just in his second coming and God's wrath, but in everything in between. Is what this means. Guys, as we read this, and this first thing, I want you to know that the church in Thessalonica isn't perfect. They still have their issues. And as Paul goes through this, he'll deal with them. And they still have their questions and worries just like we have.
I was going to say, not just like us.
You know? But the first thing he commends them with is, man, you guys have got it. You didn't have anybody to stand there and teach you. But you met Jesus and you had a life change. And you're pressing on in this life change and carrying out the gospel. I think it's a message to us, especially in this day and age that we live in, how important it is for that gospel that's in us to be life-changing to the point that our lives change others, even if it's just in our actions and the change that we are. And you don't do the things you used to do. Why? Well, that's caught somebody's eye because they're asking. Amen? Everybody with me on this book okay to study?
Yeah.
Great.
Read it all.
Part of what helps us and keeps us coming back is your conviction to the word and your understanding, and let me just backtrack, your conviction, which I'm convicted, I believe in the word. But I like to hear it, and I like to hear somebody say, yeah, you better be doing that. You better believe in it, because this is the way it is. It's the truth. And I truly believe that. But I like to hear you say that, and it reinforces me. And I appreciate that.
That's what we ought to be doing for each other.
Yeah. Well, and it does hit in here. So,
John, I'm praying at 9 o'clock if you're available Saturday.
Yeah, I can come by.
So I'll be here.
Okay.
Anybody else wants to come, we'll be right out front on the beach. 30 minutes, whatever the Lord leads us, we pray. We do it.
Is that your monthly?
We do it on the third Saturday.
This is the third? Is it right? I don't remember. I know. I didn't.
The first was a Saturday.
Email. Okay. Yeah, you're right. Well, it's not this
problem.
I have a prayer request if it's okay with everybody.
Yes, it is.
Hold on, let me get in that thing right now.
I said it was on Friday before that
Saturday.
Okay. And then I'm trying to get here and I just didn't quite make it on time. But Tara goes back for her first scan on Monday. she has her another MRI and sees the guy that did her surgery immediately after for her, for him to read the results. So, praying for a good...
How is her equilibrium?
She's probably 99%. She's back playing soccer on the soccer field. She's working full-time, driving.
Mentioning that soccer issue.
She said every once in a great while... She's a pretty fast typer. She says every once in a while she has to think about what she's doing with her right hand, and she's not quite as fast as she used to be with her right hand. So, which is the side that's affected from the surgery. So, other than that, she's right along.
She's charged.
So it is good. So this is a first step after 5 months. And her surgeon's actually leaving. He has transferred to Atlanta to a bigger hospital. She really likes this guy, and he has agreed to do all of her readings for her. Even though he's going to be there, she'll do her scans here, and he will take her films and do whatever he needs to do there. So he's maintained a relationship with her, and she's really thankful for that. So.
As Lena can be here, she's got praisers practice because everything is changing at church for the next couple weeks. But she cooked and sent us lemon bars. Yes. John, would you close us in prayer?
Sure. Father, just thank you for just your presence in our life, Lord. And the Holy Spirit. Your willingness, Holy Spirit, to be active in our lives, God, if we'll just allow it to happen. I pray for just a balanced life where you are the leader of it, Lord, for everybody in this room, everybody that comes here, God, the people that we encounter, that we're able to pour out words, Lord, on others, Lord, so that the Holy Spirit will touch our hearts, God. Pray for a divine eruption this day and every day, Father, just chances to be a servant, Lord, to let faith shine, to when people ask why you're doing something, just say it's because I believe in Christ, and, just to respond to that call, Lord, every single day. Thank you for your grace and your mercy, Father. Thank you for this building, for the instruction here. So we continue to encourage and thank you, God, and help me if he ever has any sense of burnout, Father. Also, Christ in that prayer.
Amen.
So what are you doing, Fletcher?
No, CRT, do anything
that's... No, you went through...